It was several years ago, right as COVID was about to hit, right at Thanksgiving, on Thanksgiving Day, that is when my father passed away. Most of you know that. You were here for that time. It's interesting when I think back to significant people in my life who passed away. Many years before that, my mom passed away. She had a very horrible heart attack. It literally shredded her arteries, and there was absolutely no way she was ever coming from that. Prior to that, there was only one other really significant death in my life, and that was the death of, I've mentioned this before, but it was the death of my grandmother's boyfriend. So my grandfather, Lloyd Bardsley, I'm named after that, my middle name is Lloyd. Lloyd Bardsley passed away before I was born, and so I've never met him. And then my other grandfather passed away when I was like a year old. So I knew nothing about what a grandfather is. So to have someone who was a grandfather figure then pass away, that was very significant. In today's text, we are going to have probably one of the most significant transitions and significant deaths outside of Jesus in all of Scripture, and that's the death of Moses. The people have been deaths that sometimes are painful to go through because you don't have the opportunity to say goodbye. In this one, it was all planned. Everything is ready to go. And in it, we then see how the nation transitions from one leader onto another. We're going to see some stuff all about grief that shows up in here. We also are going to be talking a little bit about how God keeps his promises, even the ones that are sometimes difficult. He had made the promise that Moses was going to die and that it was important that he die for something that he had done. But let us not forget this really important truth. We all are going to die. So these are the times that we get a little bit more serious about what it means to face death. I remember as a kid, people would talk about death, or I would hear about funerals, and to be honest, none of it made any sense to me. When you're young, you just really don't think about death that often. And then people would be talking about how long they thought maybe they would be on the earth. And I remember meeting a guy, and he was like, yeah, I'm probably going to die when I'm 50. And I'm like, wow, 50, that's really old. Yeah, you probably are going to die when you're 50, because that's like a super old age. And of course, as you get older, it's a totally different thing. Moses, as we all know, is 120. But it is interesting, as I've gotten older, to think about this morning, things start changing on how you do things. Most people believe that Deuteronomy 32, starting at verse 48, is actually supposed to be tied in with this particular text. So I'm going to read it, and if you remember, when we were in 32, I skipped over this thing because I'm like, well, we're going to be talking about Moses' death later on. As I did a little bit of research on this, the syntax and the flow of 32 goes nicely with 34. So they think what they did was they buttressed this blessing, or they inserted this blessing into the middle of it to help break it up. So flip backwards to Deuteronomy 32, starting at verse 48. And I'm just going to read this, no comment. Some of you chuckle like I'm not going to do that. On that same day, the Lord told Moses, go up into the Abarim range to Mount Nebo in Moab, across from Jericho, and view Canaan, the land I am giving the Israelites as their own possession. There on the mountain that you have climbed, you will die and will be gathered to your people, just as your brother Aaron died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. This is because both of you broke faith with me in the presence of the Israelites, the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the desert of Zin, and because you did not uphold my holiness among the Israelites. Therefore, you will see the land only from a distance. You will not enter the land I'm giving to the people of Israel. So as you read that, it sounds a little bit harsher, right? I think that's kind of why there was then this, the blessing got kind of inserted in there, and maybe the material was rearranged in order to make it a little more understandable. But then we get chapter 34, the death of Moses. Moses climbed Mount Nebo from the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah across from Jericho. So he is 120 years old, and he is out hiking. He's climbing these mountaintops. I find that fascinating. And they're going to give a description of how, I mean, do you think you could climb a mountaintop right now at your age? I mean, I'm not 120, but let me tell you, I feel 120 many days out of the week. And thinking about climbing up. And the other thing that makes this very interesting is that Moses is going to be doing this alone. His family is not going to be there with him. It does not appear that Joshua is joining him on this trek. So it's a pilgrimage he's taking by himself, as God is going to do something special. And I think that there is a reason for it. They're gonna mention something a little bit later on. But God knows that the people have a tendency towards idolatry, right? They seem to love to make idols out of anything, right? The most famous, obviously, is the golden calf while Moses was up on the mountain. And then, I mean, he was only up there for 40 days. 40 days from being like, we've seen all these miracles of God. This is incredible. We're going to follow him forever to, man, I don't know where God went. He's missing. He's been gone for 40 days. You know what? Let's turn to other idols and see if they can help us out. So the Israelite nation has this tendency, which is one of the reasons why God had given the orders when you go into the land, make sure you get everyone out. Everyone has to go. This is important. And this is why I think Moses has to do this trek alone. Because if Moses' body could be around, there just might be a tendency to say, hey, let's keep Moses' body. Let's keep Moses' ashes. Let's keep some of Moses' things, and they go through the Ark of that as opposed to worshiping God. It happens later on as they go through the Ark of the Covenant, as it's traveling through. There comes a point where items within the Ark of the Covenant start getting worshipped. So what has to happen? Those have got to go. And then the Ark of the Covenant itself started to be worshipped. So what did God have to do? He had to hide it until Indiana Jones found it. It took a while. But there's, again, this idea that these people worship it. So Moses is taking this trek, and he's taking this trek all on his own. And I think that's the reason why. And we'll take a look at Jude 9 just to, yeah. It's such a strange, so when you find really weird, interesting things, you've got to bring this. So Moses, he's climbing Mount Nebo all on his own. From the plains of Moab to the top of Pisgah, across from Jericho. There the Lord showed him the whole land, from Gilead to Dan, all of Naphtali, the territory of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the Negev, and the whole region from the valley of Jericho, the city of palms as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, this is the land I promised on oath to Abraham, Isaac, but you will not cross over into it. Moses has to deal with this concept that he has made a terrible mistake in life. He had sinned. And in that sin, there is this consequence. And then Abraham becomes a picture, a symbol, if you will, of all of mankind. That we do not get to see the promised land except in glimpses. And it's only then when we die that we really get to enter it. Because it was brought up, and I thought this was an interesting point. Does Moses ever step foot into the promised land. So I heard a pastor say that, and I'm like, wait, what? And then he kept going. I'm like, oh my goodness, I totally forgot about that. When Jesus and Peter and James and John are up on a mountain, and all of a sudden, Moses shows up. And maybe, because I've always wondered how did they, because it says Moses and who the other guy was? Remember, who was that? Elijah? Moses, Elijah show up. And then Peter's like, oh, this is great, Moses, Elijah. How did they know it was Moses and Elijah? That name tags, right. It was sewn in by their mommies onto their little robes. If, like, Moses shows up, and what if the first thing he says is, oh, wow, I actually made it to the promised land. Then I bet Peter, James, and John are like, that's got to be Moses. Again, this is my theory. It's probably all wrong. That's okay. So Moses did actually make it, but he could only see it back in that time because his sin was going to keep him out of that. But through God's grace, and after his death, he did enter into the promised land. Again, a picture and a symbol for us. That promised land of rest. I guess that's why I really was super excited for Lauren and Shane's song. Because this idea of when I'm weary, you give rest. When we get a chance to finally enter into heaven, we will have an opportunity to experience something unlike anything else. There is nothing on earth that is even close to this concept of eternal rest that we will have. There will be no more bills. There will be no more late fees. There will be no more late night feedings. There will be no more babysitters. There will be no more cancer cells. There will be no more pain. There will be no more heartache. There will be no relationship difficulties. We will be in this incredible stage of being for all of eternity. And that's incredible to imagine. Moses gets to see it, but because of sin is prevented from it, but by God's grace is still brought back into that land. So it's kind of nice. And you're going to find out quickly that Moses does not enter into this negotiation with God. I know that we sometimes do that, whether it's our own mortality, like Luther, God, if you save me, I will dedicate my life to you. He doesn't, the nation doesn't seem to go through that. Joshua doesn't seem to go through that. Like, God, no, we really need Moses. Can Moses stick around in a consulting position so that we kind of, you know, because Joshua, he's kind of young. He's probably going to make a few mistakes. Is it okay if, you know, Moses just sticks around? No, there's no bargaining. There's no trying to negotiate. Moses is moving on into death, but also into eternal life. I know that this, I'm sure, is bringing back feelings for all of you. We've all experienced death in some way. And we go through those stages of grief, and one of those is that negotiation. But we also know that for those people who have passed on, for those who have died and are now resting with their ancestors, we will get a chance to see them again. We will get a chance to experience them. We will get a chance to know them, not just in a broken world and in a broken capacity, but be able to be with them in a state of perfection. It's incredible. Moses is dying well, maybe we would say. He understands what's happening, and he knows what needs to happen. So verse 5, again, very little fanfare for something that's super significant. The death of Moses. And Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in Moab, as the Lord had said. He buried him in Moab. Now, I know you probably got a text note on he buried him, and it said, or he was buried. Yeah, the text does seem to indicate that that God himself was the one who buried Moses. Kind of this tender concept of God saying, you will still not enter, but because of grace, because of my action, you will still receive the promises of an eternal rest in a promised land. God buries Moses. Now, though no other human being, we're pretty confident, was not there, there were two supernatural beings there. Does anyone know who happens to be? Well, I mean, you've got to imagine. Satan, yes, that's always a good answer. Satan's everywhere. He's not everywhere. He's only at one place at one time. But this is the death of Moses. This is a significant place. So Satan, what does he request? Bob just said it. Satan fights with someone over the body of Moses. Who is it that he fights? Michael the archangel. Right, yeah. Again, if you want to look it up, it's in Jude 9. Jude is the book right before the book of Revelation. I'll just read it, or if you want to turn, you can. But this is what it says. I'm going to read starting in verse 8. In the very same way, these dreamers pollute their own bodies, reject authority, and slander celestial beings. So this is where the concept is coming from, this slandering of celestial beings. Verse 9, but even the archangel Michael did not bring a slanderous accusation against him, but said, the Lord rebuke you. So, as Moses is being buried, Satan is there, Michael is there, Satan wants the body of Moses, of course, and that's the million-dollar question, why? And I think it has to do with this concept of idolatry. They would get stuck in worshiping that physical thing that is no longer there. We have a temptation to do that too, don't we? You know, we have sometimes with a very significant loss, maybe there's this return to a gravestone because you feel closer or you want to remember. And is there anything wrong with that? Oh, absolutely not. We all grieve and we all mourn in our own way. Can that turn into something idolatrous? Yeah, everything can. Like every practice we have can turn into something idolatrous. I mean, some people, maybe it's a loss of a young person, and so there's a bedroom that becomes enshrined and never gets changed. And if something bad happens to it, there's, you know, this really deep sense of loss, and then there becomes this worship of a memory or a room or a place. So God knows this, and that's the reason why I find it interesting. And remember, this is a super important thing. I'll bring it up again. Who is the opposite of Satan? Michael, yeah. A lot of people go, well, God. Right, God and Satan. Well, remember, the opposite of God, there is no opposite of God. God is so incredible, outstanding. We sing about that, right? There's no equal. There is no one like you. Right. We often put Satan and God as kind of opposites, and the Bible makes it very clear that the opposite of Satan is Michael. Satan and Michael seem to have a little bit of a problem with each other in some way. I mean, here they are disputing, and then you go into the book of Revelation, and what happens in the book of Revelation? There's this war that takes place, right? And what does Michael do? He casts Satan into the abyss. So again, is Satan stronger than Michael? No, I mean, it's not even close. Like, even in this, they're fighting over the body, and I really wish this would have been filmed. It's one of my requests, again, when I get to heaven, I'm going to ask God, I want to see some of these stories, like, in 4K def. But, of course, I'm sure by then it'll be, I'm hoping it's immersive, like, I can be, like, in it and walking around and, like, seeing it from all angles. Because I want to see Michael and Satan fighting over the body. Like, what does Satan actually say? Hey, I want the body. Is that a normal request? It's not. But that's what Satan does. Satan makes these really weird requests. That Satan made another request for another person. The person wasn't dead yet. But Satan made a play for Peter. And remember, Peter's trying to be all bravado, trying to be all great and awesome. And Jesus looks at him and says, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. You are on shaky ground, my man. Satan has asked for your soul. Now, I don't know about you, that scares me. But should it? Michael, God, are so much stronger than Satan. Satan has no power over any person who is in Christ Jesus. Can we be attacked? Absolutely. Can we have weird stuff happen to us? Sure. Does Satan whisper in our ear? Yes, sometimes multiple times a day. Is there always demonic feelings sometimes you might have? Maybe some bad things that happen that you just go, oh, I don't like that? Yes. But there is a greater power in you. I rebuke you. This should help you. If you ever get into a situation where you're feeling all kind of weird and you're like, I need to talk to Pastor Manning because he's got more spiritual authority. Nope, that is incorrect. You have the same authority that I have. And let me tell you, you do not need to go all weird with your voice and charismatic. Oh, Satan, I cast thee out. I send thee back to hell where you belong. Again, couple things, right? Is Satan in hell right now? No. Is Satan hanging out in hell and like twiddling his thumbs and upset about the fiddle loss in Alabama? It was Georgia. Shoot, Georgia wasn't Alabama. came into my head too late. No, Satan is not in hell. That's where he's going to end up. Is hell a good place? No, so yeah, people are like, well, I'm going to go down to hell and battle Satan and see who's going to be worse. No, that's not how it works. Satan is a created being, and he is living amongst us. He's called the God of the world, and he's around. And he has power, but we do not fear him. We do not shrink back. You don't even need to get weird with your voice. You don't even need to call me up. All you have to say is, the Lord rebukes you. And do that with the great confidence. And again, you're not bringing other people into it, right? This happened with these guys. They were called the seven sons of Sceva. Just a fantastic story in the book of Acts. They're out and they're casting out demons, but they're not quite understanding like the power they have. And so they say, by the God that Paul preaches, I cast you out. And the demons say, well, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? Because again, he identified himself not as a believer, as a follower, but as someone who knows their spiritual stuff, but doesn't have the confidence to say that this is my belief as well. You have all the power of God in you because you have God in you. And if you are facing stuff that feels demonic, that feels oppressive, that feels wrong, you can just simply say, the Lord rebuke you. And then do what I do. I just start reading scripture. Because there's one thing that Jesus did to battle Satan head on. And that was to quote scripture back to him. When you feel like Satan saying, you really are not that good of a person, and you're actually kind of a hypocrite. I mean, let's face it. You go to church, and you sing some songs, but really, you don't live like a Christian. Or if you start hearing Satan say, you know, all those sins that you think are forgiven, well, I don't know, that one that you did a while ago, that one's really bad. And I don't think that one can be forgiven. You're going to have to pay for that one yourself. Or, yeah, the whole world has left you. Maybe you had a spouse leave you. or kids leave you, or you've lost all your friends. And then in comes that voice, yeah, and that's pretty much God too. He doesn't care about you either. We go back to Scripture and counteract everything that is said by evil and be reminded of what good and what God is all about. So Moses, he's being, he's up there by himself. Verse 6, I'll reread it again. He buried him. I do believe it's God burying him and Moab in the valley opposite Beth Peor. But to this day, no one knows where his grave is. Yeah, because what would they have done? If they knew where Moses was buried, what would they do? There would be annual pilgrimages there, right? They'd be up there all the time. And if they were up there, where would they not be? Yeah, they would not be in that promised land. They would not be in the land of Canaan. Yeah. And this is, I think, important for us. Because again, sometimes we have those very significant losses in our life, and we return back to something that holds us in the past. I don't think there's anything wrong with remembering people who've gone before us. Every Thanksgiving, we light a candle to commemorate my dad's passing. If I don't light a candle, have I desecrated something? Have I sinned? Do you see it? It's something where it's great that it's a remembrance, but if it turns into something that I worship, now we have to be concerned about it. That no one knows where the grave is. Satan knows. He was there. I don't know, like, God, do you really have to bury it that deep? I mean, really, just kind of leave it a little shallow? Like, I don't know. All these crazy things. Now, here he is. His age, we already know his age. Moses was 120 years old when he died. Yet, on his eyes were not weak, nor his strength gone. And not to get too technical on some of this stuff, the word strength, there, it very well could be translated in a different way. His skin was moist. Oh yeah, I'm not supposed to say that word, right? Because that word freaks some people out, moist. There's this idea that he had just traveled. First of all, he spent the first 40 years of his life doing stuff, and half of that was outside doing stuff. And then the next 40 years, he's getting training to then lead the Israelite nation. And then 40 years, this dude's skin was super soft, had a lot of moisture in it. He wasn't destroyed by the sun. Now, I think it's supposed to be emblematic of the idea that he still had all his strength. So, because again, earlier, remember, he was like, I can't keep coming in and going out anymore. That's just not how I do. So the idea, he still has strength in him. And I think that's important. Because when you pass away, it may be at the prime of your life. You may have a lot of strength left in you. You may think, I've got a lot more things that I want to do. But maybe God has different plans. Sometimes we're at the bedside of people who have fought valiant fights and their bodies have just been wrecked and destroyed, and they look at us and say, I just want to go home. I was my grandmother, who was 99, to reach her 100th birthday. Of course, I asked why, because every time we were there, you know what my grandma would say? Man, I'm ready to go. Why am I still here? Yeah. Moses still had life, still had vitality, but it was time. So, to die. So, verse 8, the Israelites grieved for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days until the time of weeping and mourning was over. This was something that God had set up, this idea that there is supposed to be mourning and weeping at the death of someone. Doesn't matter. Even if it was expected. You know, someone whose body just kept going further and further. Does it hurt any less? No. My mom died suddenly. My dad died slowly. And I can tell you on both of those, it hurts when the time comes. And that's okay to grieve. Yeah? Yes, the Jewish people do have this thing of this 30 days of mourning, and that's kind of how, because God doesn't look at us and say, well, my goodness, what is wrong with you? Why are you so sad? We're sad because it hurts. We're sad because when the one guy named Lazarus dies and the sisters come and they're all upset with Jesus. Jesus, if you would have been here, Lazarus wouldn't have died. And now, did Jesus then go on like a treatise on his power over everything, including distance? And did he talk about all that? What did he do after they came and said all this? It's the shortest verse in the Bible. Yeah. He wept. He was sad because he knows that's our connection with people. And it's hard for us. Even though they also knew the everlasting life, they said, do you believe that you will see your brother again? Yes, we'll see it. He'll be raised at the last day. So they knew they would see him again, but they were just sad in the moment. And Jesus doesn't rebuke them, doesn't yell at them. If you have someone that passes away, that's okay. In fact, I would dare say it's important that you grieve. No one knows how long you need to grieve. In this particular instance, it's more of this national thing, 30 days. I'm sure that the people who knew Moses more intimately, I mean, I don't think anyone else is there. I mean, the brother and sister are gone, so they're going to have a hard time. But as a nation, God is setting out this thing saying, you will grieve, and then there's also a time that we return back to our life. And I know that that's a hard thing to do. I know it's weird. Every time I do a funeral, it's such a strange thing because I do these funerals. I see the pain and the grief. Sometimes I'm experiencing the pain and the grief because I know them to some level, but it's not to the degree that others are grieving. And then I usually leave, and then that's usually the last time I'm thinking about it for the moment. And I'm reminded as time goes on, but for the other people, it's harder. If you're hurting because of someone who you lost, that's okay. You can grieve. But we also know that sometimes it can turn into something that causes us to get stuck. So God realizes that too, saying there's now a time that we're going to move on because you've got a life that you have to live. So this is the reason why they grieved for him for 30 days. Verse 9, now Joshua, son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom because Moses had laid his hands on him. So the Israelites listened to him and did what the Lord had commanded Moses. This is such a wonderful thing. I don't think we ever had any instances, I don't think, in the book of Joshua where they're like, well, Moses didn't do it that way. This transition is going to be very tough for them. And then there's this ending thing, and people debate, did Moses write this? And I think it's just as an easy thing that Moses maybe pre-wrote it. He could have. If he did, it's a little awkward, to be honest. I kind of lean a little bit that maybe it's like a postscript that's added to some of the stuff that doesn't negate that Moses did all this. But look at what he said. Since then, no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses. Wouldn't that be funny if Moses actually wrote that? Well, okay, Moses, right? And he also does it other places. Moses was the most humble man on the earth. That's pretty interesting coming from in you saying that, not very humble of you. This strikes me a little bit. It is important that God had shown this love for Moses and was needing to bring people into the promised land. And again, Moses becomes a picture and a symbol, not a prefigurement, but just an image of Jesus, whom the Lord knew face to face, who did all these miraculous signs and wonders the Lord sent him to do in Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his officials and to the whole land. For no one has ever shown the mighty power, and it's awaiting the time when another prophet would show up a prophet that's greater than Moses. As we went through the book of Hebrews, over and over and over again, it says that Jesus is greater than high priest. Jesus is greater than the law. Jesus is greater than even Moses, because Moses did all these miraculous things just like Jesus. But Moses' death was just simply a death. But Jesus, in his death, brings life to you and me. So as you go, I want you to know that Moses is not technically gone, right? He shows up again. He's around, and then there's going to come a day, and if I get to heaven ahead of you, I'll see if I can find him first. I'm going to look for the name tags. That's where I think. Or maybe little signs over their head. And then we'll go up and we'll chat with Moses and we'll talk to him. But then we'll also have a great time talking with those who have gone before us. Yeah, Jeff?
Do you have any thoughts like
he felt like he had claimed to Moses? Yeah, that no one has any. Yeah, no one has. I think it was what most say, and again, I guess I have to just fall in line with it, is most say Satan loves to sway people away from God. Right? So if he can get to you, so if he can get the body of Moses and turn it into a shrine or Moses' ashes, I mean, there's still groups even to this day, like you can find splinters of wood from the cross. And if those things become venerated over and above God, I mean, when you think of Moses, who created Moses? Well, isn't the creator greater? I mean, that's what most people lean to. Did you hear something else? Had you ever heard anything? Oh. Said, yeah. Oh, it could be. And maybe he came along and said, yeah, Moses, you all know that Moses murdered a guy, right? He's a murderer. Yeah, he's not a good man. He's a flawed human being saved by God. Yeah, he was a murderer, and then he misrepresented God. And he was very impatient. If anyone had a sign that said, get off my lawn, it was Moses. I tell you, he was impatient with people. So yeah, maybe Satan was like, I get the body. And he doesn't even ask God, right? It's Michael. Michael's like, no, I rebuke thee. Off you go. Yeah. Yeah, Bruce. Interesting. If Moses was alone when he died, how would they know? I think they would this does tie in nicely if you ever want to go back and then just go to Joshua chapter 1. And the whole nation is mourning, and then what happens? God actually comes to them and says, okay, Moses is gone. It is time for you to enter into the promised land. So, I don't know, maybe some rumors probably, I don't know, was he like Elvis? Like just constantly showing up? We had a Moses sighting. Yeah, I don't know, it could possibly be. Yeah. Yeah.
He went off alone
up the mountain, yep. I'm not coming back. Yep. He's not coming back. Yeah. Well, because I think that's the reason why they mourned for 30 days. And the text does seem to lend belief that if needed, they would have stayed there for another 30 days. But that's when he had to look at Joshua and say, let's get going. Right. Yeah. Yeah. After 30. Yeah. Yeah. Let's not do a calf here. Yeah. Yeah. Move, let's go. And may you know this, I don't know if God gave them specific things, you will see Moses again. He has not disappeared, he is not in existence. I don't know about you. Existence. My grandmother is still in existence. Hallie is still in existence. And for you, the people whom you love, they're still in existence, and one day, you too will see them because of the power of Jesus. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, you are so good. You have power over sin. You have power over death. You have power over everything. And we're grateful for that. Sometimes, Lord, we get stuck. Sometimes, Lord, it's just really hard. I pray, Lord, that if there are people here that are just really struggling because of the loss of a loved one, I understand that. And I pray that your Spirit would wash over them, that you would breathe over them, that you would heal them and bring them peace. And though they still suffer to this day, like part of their body is gone, one day you make everything new and you make everything whole again. And we trust in that because Jesus did not stay dead, but he rose back from the dead. And with that, we have the promise, the assurance. Just as you made a promise to Moses, I'm going to bring you to this land. Just as you made a promise to Moses, you're not going to see the promised land. You are the God who keeps his promise to be with you. We look forward to that time, that place, that opportunity. And we look forward to the joys of heaven. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. For communion today, we're going to be...